Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, it's been quite a while since we've done a program in the series Creation Prayers in the Bible. But in today's program, you're going to do just that.
Yes, Scott. In the last program of the series, we looked at a prayer of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the last chapter. And so moving forward in the Bible, the next prayer we find that is specifically addressed to God as the Creator isn't until the book of Nehemiah.
Now, that's a little surprising that there were no prayers to God as Creator in 2 Chronicles or Ezra. For some reason, I would have thought at least Ezra would have called upon the Creator of heaven and earth in one of his many prayers that are recorded in his book.
Well, I was sort of surprised, too. As you said, Scott, there are several prayers recorded in Ezra, but neither in 2 Chronicles or Ezra did I find a prayer specifically addressing God as the Creator. But now, that doesn't mean he wasn't identified as the Creator, but remember, our series is focusing on prayers.
Okay, then, so you did find a prayer addressed to the Creator in Nehemiah. Is it one of Nehemiah's prayers?
Actually, no. In fact, it's a prayer delivered by a number of Levites as they were confessing the sins of the people.
Now, that's rather surprising as well. My understanding is that Nehemiah was noted for being a man of prayer.
And you're right about that. In fact, the book begins with one of his prayers in verses 5 through 11 of the first chapter. And even though, according to our criteria, Nehemiah doesn't specifically identify God as the Creator in this introductory prayer of his, let's read how he addresses God, because it's obvious, to me at least, he was consciously addressing the Creator based on the way he describes the Lord. The book begins with him explaining why he was distressed and what led to this first recorded prayer. Men who had visited Jerusalem reported to him the devastated condition of the city, and it deeply upset him. Then, starting in verse 4, he says, and by the way, a lot of the book is recorded in the first person. In other words, Nehemiah is telling his own story firsthand. This is what he says. Scott, go ahead and read Nehemiah 1, verses 4 and 5.
Okay, verse 4. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments.
So Scott, do you sense any allusion to the idea that the one Nehemiah is praying to is the Creator?
Definitely. For one, it almost seems that when the saints of old referred to the Lord as the God of heaven, it was their shorthand way of identifying him as the Creator.
Yeah, I agree. I think it seems that way in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and Nehemiah first says he was praying before the God of heaven, and then in his recorded words, he again says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That's an allusion to the Almighty Creator, in my mind.
I agree, and certainly in Nehemiah's mind, too. And to again confirm your understanding that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, Scott, we're told in chapter 2, he again prayed to the God of heaven as he answered his king's question about what was Nehemiah requesting of the king.
Wasn't he afraid for his life when the king asked him what he wanted?
Well, specifically, Nehemiah was afraid when the king noticed he was sad. That's a really interesting exchange. So let's read that too. It's the first four verses of chapter 4. You start.
And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence.
So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid.
And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?
Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Well, what a great example of a prayer life that involves concerted times of prayer and fasting, like we read in chapter 1, but also instantaneous, spontaneous prayer in the moment of need, as we read here in chapter 2.
And probably silent prayer, too.
I'll say, and there is no less than three more prayers of Nehemiah's recorded in chapters 4 and 6. But it's in Nehemiah chapter 9 we find the prayer addressed specifically to the Creator. And like I said before, it's not recorded as being Nehemiah's prayer. And one other interesting fact about it is, this prayer has to be one of the longest prayers recorded in the Bible. It extends all the way from verse 5 to verse 38.
Well, now, Dr. Scripture, the program is Scripture on Creation, but it's also only 15 minutes long. If we're going to read that whole prayer, will we have any time to discuss it?
Well, we're not going to read the whole prayer, Scott.
Okay.
Just the part that identifies God as Creator and some thoughts related to it. So first, let's see who the men are that offer this prayer. We're told that the Israelites were wearing sackcloth and ashes and were fasting, and they stood while confessing their sins and worshiped for 3 hours. And then the book of the law of the Lord was read for 3 more hours. Then we read in Nehemiah 9:5, quote, "Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, 'Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever,'" unquote. Besides the probably terrible pronunciation of those names, did you notice the first name in that list, Scott?
Yes, Jeshua, the Hebrew name of Jesus. Well, that's pretty cool.
Yeah, I think so too. It's always interesting to me to see who and in what circumstances that name shows up in the Old Testament. But anyway, this group of Levites led the congregation of Israel in this prayer of worship and confession. And here is what they said to the Lord. "Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise.
Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bow down before thee."
There's the direct reference to the Creator. And notice, they are pretty inclusive as they describe what the Lord made. First, they distinguish the different heavens. They refer to the heavens and then the heaven of heavens. Now, I can't say for sure, but it seems to me that the first heavens they mention would be the sky, and the heaven of heavens with all their host could be space and the host of stars in it. But then again, the host they refer to could be the angelic host.
Well, it seems they are definitely referring to the angelic host where they say, "And the heavenly hosts bow down before thee," because it would be angels, not stars, that bow down to the Creator.
Yeah, and so it could be that all three heavens are in mind as they distinguish the three different aspects of creation, all identified as Shamayim in Hebrew: sky, space, and the supernatural realm of heaven. And if that is what they're doing, it's fascinating that they are recounting the totality of what God created. Because notice, they also include everything on earth, not just the earth as a whole.
I noticed that. The list distinguished the land from the seas by saying the earth and all that is on it, compared to the seas and all that is in them.
So let's see. They attribute the creation of land, sea, sky, space, and the angelic host all to the Lord, and that he gave life to them all and everything in them. I'd say that pretty much covers everything.
Yep.
And all in one verse. And what I think it does, with those thoughts in mind, is it puts the people praying to God in the proper position before him. We are, simply put, creatures, totally dependent upon the Creator's will for our very existence, as well as for the continuation of our life. But how often do we really acknowledge that? Not only intellectually as a kind of sterile fact, but contemplate the reality of that experientially and emotionally. You know, I think especially as Americans, we are so accustomed to being self-reliant, independent, and free to choose our own course. We're generally oblivious to how dependent and truly powerless we are over most of what happens in our lives. But when we really focus on who God is, the creator and sustainer of all things, it puts us in a much better, let's say, more realistic mindset to approach him, whether it's in praise, worship, or to make requests of him. And in the situation of this prayer, the Israelites are coming to the Lord in great need of forgiveness. They're humbling themselves in recognition that they deserve nothing from the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, before whom even the hosts of heaven bow. And yet, because we know the Jeshua, we know what he's done on our behalf, and we have confidence that the forgiveness we don't deserve has been granted to us freely, because all our debt has been paid. But to my brothers and sisters listening, let's never forget, it's been freely given to us, but it wasn't free to Jesus. He paid an infinite price, and so we have double the reason for humbling ourselves before our Creator and Savior. You know, when it comes to our position before the Creator, I like to refer to Einstein's statement, who once said, "Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which we, with our modest power, must feel humble." But of course, considering creation is not something only scientists engage in. Anyone and everyone at some point senses what Einstein was talking about. But although Einstein understood and embraced the humility that comes from recognizing just where we stand before the Creator, I wonder if he ever understood the other reason for humility before the Lord. That being the humility required to accept the free, undeserved gift of the forgiveness of our sins resulting in salvation. It is so common, even among those who acknowledge the omnipotence of their Creator, to resist the grace of God when it comes to forgiveness. The prideful, self-reliant human heart says, "I must do something. I will not be totally beholden to anyone, not even my Creator, when it comes to my eternal destiny." Oh, friend, just as you've done absolutely nothing in bringing the heavens and the earth and all they contain into existence, there is nothing for you to do for the forgiveness of your sin, except in faith receive the gift offered to you on the basis of what Jesus alone did for you on Calvary's cross. I hope and pray you've humbled yourself before your Creator, recognizing He's also your Savior.
And wouldn't you say the resistance to humbling oneself to admit their sin and accept the forgiveness of Jesus is what motivates so many to devise a way that enables them to deny that first cause for humility, that God is the Creator of all things?
Mm-hmm.
If a person rejects the whole idea of a Creator, then there's no need for humility before Him, and then secondarily, there's no God to answer to for any supposed transgressions committed.
Exactly, Scott. And thus the power of the rationalizations of evolution goes far beyond intellect. It resonates with the independent, selfish, prideful, sinful human heart. And so how fitting that the arrogant, sinful deeds of the Israelites are what this great prayer to the Creator in Nehemiah chapter 9 is about. They confess their sin and appeal to the character of their Lord God and Creator to forgive. So as they appeal to the Lord, they said, "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to thy commandments, and they refused to listen and did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou didst perform among them." So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. "But thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.